Sunday nights we're in 1 Samuel. Would you go to 1 Samuel chapter 23? 1 Samuel chapter 23. Mr. Schofield at the start of this chapter made a statement, just a phrase, David's wanderings and adventures. Boy, when you're trying to be killed day and night, I'd call it an adventure, all right. That's kindly an understatement. But he is wandering, and he is on an adventure, and in some ways he needs to be delivered because his enemies are after him. And enemies can be a lot of things, and enemies are anything. What do we normally think of when we think of any enemy, whether it's the ultimate enemy, Lucifer, or somebody else? Let's think about what comes to mind. Your enemy generally wants to hurt you, don't they? And they generally want to maybe confine you. They might even want to torture you. And they want to do a lot of things to you, none of which are good. And when our enemy is after us, we kind of like with David, we want to be delivered, don't we? But here is our concept of deliverance. My enemy is after me over here. And man, I need God to do something bad. Lord, would you deliver me from this? And here's our concept that God said, I sure will. I'm going to pick you up and move you over here to the sunny skies and smooth sailing. And folks, the problem with that concept is you don't really find that in the Scripture. You find that even deliverance is a process. And I've asked the Lord to help the reality of this chapter to deepen my own walk with him, and I pray that it will help you as well, because in the last two or three studies I've done here, one of them was the issue of fear, and fear can be your enemy. You can be in bondage. If your enemy wants to get you in bondage, you can be in bondage to finances and need to be delivered. You don't have to respond to that, but I wonder if anybody in the room's ever been in bondage to finances. Probably everybody at some time. You, like me, I wasn't born no financial genius. I made my mistakes financially. And so we've just needed help in lots of areas, and I think the principles that are in this book will help us as we come face to face with whatever is around the corner right now that we are not aware of, and we might even see how that when the enemy seems to be so after us, that God is accomplishing something about our relationship with him as our Lord. So I want to take this chapter, has 29 verses, but we're only going to look at four sections, okay? And in these four sections, let's just look at what deliverance from your enemy, let's look at what that consists of. Because if deliverance is possible, I sure want to know how you have it, don't you? Let's begin in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said to him, Behold, look, listen up a minute. We are afraid right here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet, what's the next word? Again. Now folks, it's fine to inquire of the Lord more than once. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise and go down to Keilah. For I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, and they brought away their cattle, and they smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of this town named Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now, In these opening six verses, David is in need of deliverance, and though Saul is after him, you know, I think you understand and remember that at this point, David's been anointed king, but he hasn't yet been taken office. He's like what we would call in our nation when a new president is elected, but he hadn't been inaugurated. He's kind of the king-elect. And so it's pretty much known, I think Saul even knows who is the king, that David is going to be the next king. And I don't know for sure, but probably Saul, if he had his way about it, he had rather his son Jonathan, who was very close friends with David, have been the next king. But Saul is so eaten up with jealousy and hatred that he's the kind of person that would kill his own. So who knows what would have happened. All we know is at this point, David is going to be king, but he's not yet. And while he's got his own problems, he learns in verse 1, they tell David that the Philistines are over here at a place called Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Now, let me just explain this in a sentence what that has to do with. The threshing floor is where they took the grain to winnow the grain. But it was not only the place where the grain was winnowed, it was the place where the grain was stored. So for somebody to come and rob the threshing floors means that they are absolutely getting the strength and sustenance of your food, in essence, whereby you need that in order to survive. So it's a serious thing that your threshing floor is being robbed. So David, who is prone at times, we know that the Scripture teaches us as we look at his whole life that he's a man after God's own heart, but sometimes, like you and me, we on an occasion can be a person after God's own heart, but then on other occasions, if we take a snapshot of that incident, we'd say, boy, I don't see that in that part of his life. And at this point, he certainly is wanting to do the right thing. So when he is told that, we find in verse 2 that he talks to God about that. And he said, should I go whip up on them? That's what verse 2 really means. And the Lord said, go and whip up on them. And so verse 3, his men said, wait just a minute, Cap. We want to honor you and do what you want to do, but we're kind of scared to death right now. How much more so if we go with you to Keilah to fight the Philistines? Is that going to create a problem for us? So in this passage, or these six verses, I want us to look at one of the things that's needed for deliverance, and that thing is courage. The Lord will give courage, and without courage, you're not going to be delivered because fear will paralyze you. We must remember that if we are walking with God, the battle is the Lord's. And there will be some things about the battle you cannot deal with personally. You're going to have to let God deal with it because you can't. I may have mentioned in a previous message that there is this, someone told me, by the grace of God, I've never been a part of Alcoholics Anonymous, never have needed to be, but somebody told me their prayer is this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. When our folks in the Christian community, as children of his kingdom, God grant us to know what it is we need to change and get it changed. Don't be asking God to change the part God's already told you to change or me to change. Now, understand what you can change and change it. Understand the part you can't change. And may God grant us wisdom day by day to know the difference. Otherwise, the devil is happy to show you something that needs to be changed and you can't change it, and you will drive yourself batty and everybody around you trying to change what you can't change. But you have, as your heavenly Father, a king that we just heard the choir singing about. And this king is not going to fall off his throne. And nobody like unto Saul is going to kick him off his throne, because that was tried one time and it didn't end up very well. And the king of that kingdom that tried that is named Lucifer, and it didn't end very good for him. So nobody's going to kick him off his throne. You can believe that he will maintain his kingdom's purpose. So let God do the part that only God can do, but have courage that the part God wants you to do, you can ultimately do. Now, in these six verses, he gives to us David's foes. Here's what he's facing that can get him in all kinds of bondage from which he needs deliverance. First of all, it's obvious, Saul's after him. Well, Saul's made no bones about it. He wants to kill him. So that's a problem. Tonight, if you received a death threat, you'd be looking for cover. And if you didn't, which word sounds the nicest? You're an ignoramus or you're stupid? Which is it? Just whichever one of them's the nicest. Well, if you don't know you need to hide when somebody's out to kill you, ignorance means I don't know and I can learn. Stupid means I can't even learn. That's the difference in those two terms. So you need to go ahead and do what you know is basic wisdom. Get where you need to get in order to protect your life and be talking to God while you do. So he's got a foe here named Saul. Obviously, his foes are going to be the Philistines. They never have liked the people of God. And he's got this, what might be the greatest foe among his men. And we don't think David's going to win this battle alone, so he's got men with him. He's got this other foe known as fear. Now, folks, this doesn't have one thing to do with the coronavirus unless it's something you're dealing with. Fear can captivate you and me over 1,001 things. There's a difference in concern and fear. Concern is, dear God, we need your help. Fear is, I don't know, God, if you care anything to help us or not. Let me tell you something. The Heavenly Father cares for his children, every one of them. I have great concern tonight about this nation. But if I don't let God handle that, I'll get in bondage. I carry, as a pastor, which I'm supposed to do, great concern for my sheep, every one of them. And all of a sudden, we have sheep missing for reasons I don't even want to venture. But I know this, folks, when you're part of the sheepfold and you don't show up and nobody hears from you, that is a problem. And it ought to concern the under-shepherd. And it ought to concern the rest of the sheep. You can be fearful over, what am I going to do? I've had this cataclysmic issue take place in my body or with my body, and I just can't do some things I used to do. I'm not going to be able to do that. What am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go back to where I started a moment ago, and you're finally, after a lot of rugged trail of wilderness living, going to trust it to God, or you're going to worry yourself slam sick. And you're going to worry about else around you, because we see while you're worrying, you caught in a vortex and you are absolutely on your way down a spiritual drain that leads to defeat. Now, folks, the reason we want to end well are manyfold. We want to end well because Jesus is worth it. Amen? We want to end well because if I don't end well, everything I've ever said to everybody up to that point is negated. And they say, well, he said so-and-so, but he didn't end up that way. And I need to want to end well. So there are lots of foes that's not mentioned in the text, but they may be challenges that you are facing, and you need courage. And it doesn't hurt one thing for Brother Wayne and you and any of you listening on the live stream to say, dear God, I don't think I'm dealing very good with so-and-so. Now, whatever you tell him, he's not going to say, really? He knows everything we're thinking. And Lord, I need you to grant me some courage, because I can tell I'm becoming weaker, and I'm becoming faint-hearted, and I need your help. No wonder to me that David sought the Lord again. And we sometimes, you know, want to say about people like his henchman here who said, but we're kind of scared to death in Judah. Folks, an honest confession may not be something that we ought to be proud that we're dealing with, but we ought to always be grateful when the people of God say back to the Lord, "Lord, I'm struggling with something," and in this case, it was with fear. So David's got some foes, and in the text here, David's got some friends. Who's David's friends here? Well, let's start in the main place. Who's David's friend above? Almighty God. He's got an all-powerful God. Well, he's got some other friends here, and let's be honest about them. They're kindly a faint-hearted army, but he does have an army. You say, "Well, boy, they're not much." Well, they're more than me and you have. I don't have an army at all tonight, but I know about his God. And the last time I checked in, and this is more than a cliche, somebody said one time, said, "Well, me and God make a majority." No, God makes a majority. If you don't believe it, just try fighting him sometime. I don't recommend it. So if you really are where you need to be with God, you have a friend. David had the faint-hearted army that would support him. But he also had this priestly friend named Abiathar. And he brought, according to what we read there in verse 6, he came down with an ephod in his hand. And what's interesting, Abiathar has brought, it's really one of the consequences of Saul's slaughter. You'll remember in a previous chapter he killed, I believe it was 85 priests. Well, he was depriving himself when he killed these priests of the protection and counsel of God. Now, I don't know if I've mentioned this to you, but if you've studied your Bible, you know it. You remember when the priest would wear his priestly garment and have on the ephod? Y'all remember that? Well, there is a pouch in the back of the ephod, and there's two stones back there. Now, never mind, the outside of it is covered with stones. But there's two stones in the pouch on the inside of the ephod, and it is referred to as Urim and Thummim. You say, "What in the world is that?" Well, when I tell you, you're not going to know any more than you know now. And when you learn more, come tell me, because you can study everything in Jewish thought, and they do not know. Other than the two stones were the stones that they would get out and seek the will of God as they would ask God a question. Somewhat like you have seen in other times of maybe Old or New Testament, where there was the casting of lots. I think if we'll go back to the story of Jonah. Lots were cast. Drawing of straws. And they would take the Urim and Thummim, and they would ask God a question, and somehow that's never revealed, they would get an answer from God. I don't know where one, you know, every speculation you could imagine, I don't know where one of the stones would shine more brightly than the other, and if this one did, that means yes, if this one did. I don't have a clue, because it's not recorded in biblical history nor secular history as far as I know. But the ephod came, and if you had the ephod, you would be able to ask God certain questions, and God answer your questions. And David is well suited to have, in verse 6, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, that has come down and brought the ephod with him. So there are his, what you might say, his friends. But David not only has foes and friends, David does have a faith. And David, by faith, is willing to fight in verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. And in his faith, he was willing to ask God back up in verse 2 when he inquired of the Lord, "What should we do?" Folks, his faith at times may have been weak, and yours may have been, and mine may have been, but he had enough faith to know, "I need to talk to God about this." And sometimes, folks, that's more than maybe Brother Wayne or you have done in the past on some things. We're sometimes either crying or belly aching or complaining or over in the corner sucking our thumb and just getting mad at God when we ought to be inquiring of God. So if you're going to be delivered, you got to have some courage. And you can't manufacture it. It must come from God. Number two. In verses 7 through 15, I'll tell you what we're going to look at here. The Lord answers prayer. Let's look at verse 7. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, well, God has delivered him into my hand. Now, folks, if there was ever anything stated that, once again, Saul didn't have a clue, it's that statement right there. God was no more delivering him into the hand of Saul than I was, and I wasn't there. Saul said, oh, no, God delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town, talking about Keilah, that's got gates and bars. In other words, it was a walled city. And if David ever goes in that walled city, he has, in essence, walked into jail, and I've got him, and God has delivered him into my hands. Mm-hmm. We're real prone to write the story before it ends, aren't we? I grew up hearing the country people say, I don't believe I'd count my chicks with all them eggs hatched. And Saul's already counted his chicks. And he's got a bunch of rotten eggs in his statement, I can tell you that right now. But verse 8, Saul called all the people together to war. In other words, I got this thing in the bag, y'all. And they're going to go down to Keilah to besiege David. They're going to capture him and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he, David, said to Abiathar, the priest, bring here the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beg thee, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he going to come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? In other words, will the men of this town turn against me and see to it I'm delivered to Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you up. And David and his men, which were about 600, arose, and they departed out of Keilah, and they went whithersoever they could go. Get out of here and get somewhere. Anywhere beats right here. Wondering why he felt that way. Because he had sense enough to know he was in a walled city. And he was, in essence, already in the jail, and it was just a matter of Saul and his men getting there to capture him. And so he thought, this could be a problem. I'm going to beseech God. And God answered him, said, yep, he's going to come get you. Well, are these people of this town going to turn against us and deliver us up to Saul? Yep, that's going to happen. And so they got out of there and went wherever they could. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. In other words, he ceased to go try to capture him at the moment. Verse 14, and David abode or stayed in the wilderness in strongholds. That, what does that mean? That means in caves and places of hiding. And he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now, so David takes the ephod, we find that in verse 9, and he seeks the Lord, and God answers David in verses 11 and 12, and he gets the answer he needs to hear. And verse 14, if you notice, and I gave that a little emphasis there, when it says, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand, that's in right opposition to what he said in verse 7. Saul said, well, God's delivered him into my hand. It didn't happen that way, folks. And so what we find, Saul didn't seem to tire of chasing and seeking David every day. And isn't it wonderful, God does not tire of protecting his own every day. Now, folks, if God will give us courage and we will do right and follow him, he will continue to watch after you and he will not leave you nor forsake you. That's the good thing. You know, Saul's hatred sought David every day. God's love protected David every day. That's good stuff. He'll protect you every day. Now, in order for God to answer prayer, you not only need courage, but you're going to have to pray. Now listen to this statement. God does not answer any prayer that hadn't been prayed. Now God sometimes does some things we didn't ask out of mercy and his own sovereign purpose, but God can't answer Brother Wayne's prayer if Brother Wayne didn't pray one. In order to get God to answer your prayer, you got to pray. So deliverance consists of both having courage that comes from God and prayer, which we should go to God with. Thirdly, in verses 16 through 18, notice what happens here as the Lord provides encouragement. Look at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and he strengthened his, that is David's, hand in God. Now, do you hear that? Jonathan came and strengthened David's hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. In other words, if you're going to become king, I'll be your right-hand man, and that also Saul my father knoweth. I'm going to support you when you do come into your kingdom. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. That statement, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God, means that Jonathan invigorated David's confidence in God. How did he do that? Well, he in some method was doing that to remind David of what God had done, what God's purpose was, how that you've already been anointed. He's comforting him. He is supporting him. He is saying with you, I have your back. I'm with you. I'll be with you, David, when you face all your fears. You won't have to face that alone. And I'm just here to assure you that God is faithful. Now, David, you stay faithful. Now, folks, when we're trying to escape an enemy, we need courage, we need to pray, and we need encouragement. Now, you can, to a degree, encourage yourself by pausing to reflect and let the Spirit of God once again regurgitate the truth that's in your soul that you've learned. But, folks, along the way, God planned for me and you to be a son or daughter of encouragement, a son of Barnabas. Barnabas was a son of encouragement to one another. When the fight is on and the enemy looks fierce and we don't know what we're going to do, and I'm sure when David's inside the walls of Keilah and is understood now Saul and his folks are after us, we got to get out of here and we got to get out of here now. I'm sure that there's some tension, but God sends, notice in the text here that God sends Jonathan to be a source of encouragement to him. Now, I just ask the question. You say, boy, Pastor, I've been through some stuff and I needed encouragement. Well, can I tell you the best way for you to get it? Along the way, give it. The best way to have a friend is be friendly. And the best way to have somebody encourage your heart, let it be known. You know, when my life was down, and my back was against the wall, and I needed somebody, that guy or that gal was an encouragement to me. Let me tell you something. I was never privileged to serve in the United States military, but there is a distinct difference in gathering a group of men who all serve the military versus gathering a group of men who all were in the same battle and fought in the same war together at the same time. Folks, we're soldiers in the army. We're fighting the same battle. We're supposed to be together. And when it appears that the enemies, the foes, the ones that do not like God, the ones that do not like God's people, the ones that are opposed to God's covenants and God's word are being attacked, it is our place to remind them of the eternal things that they can count on. You know, I've stood with people in all kinds of situations, and sometimes that's by a sick bed. And invariably, I've been asked this on quite a few occasions, Brother Wayne, where's this going to lead me? And I try to be honest. I don't want to be discouraging. and I don't want to be flippant. Oh, man, praise God, we got the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's almost too flippant. Tell you the truth, I don't know where this is going to lead you, but I know two things are sure. In time, this is going to pass. Now, how it passes, I'm not sure, but should God choose to call you home, 1 second after you've closed your eyes, you'll have no regrets and no absence of joy that you now have your faith made sight. We may be crying on this side of the veil, but there won't be any crying on that side of the veil. Folks, we've got to be reminded that as God's children, it is going to get better for every one of us because God doesn't lose his own. And so we want to trust him and be able to be delivered from that which would bind us. So courage and prayer and encouragement. And lastly, in verses 19 through 29, I love these verses. Let's see what happens. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Does not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord." Praise God, he's saying in verse 21, "because you have compassion on me." Hang tight. "Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place, where his haunt is, where he's living, where he's holding himself, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." Folks, when you got somebody that is in contact with God, yeah, they be subtle. They know more than you know because the God they communicate with knows it all. Verse 23. "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself, and come again to me with the certainty, and I'll go with you, and it'll come to pass, if he be in the land, that I'll search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David. Wherefore he came down into a rock, and he abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. In other words, they encircled them. Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, "Haste thee, hurry, and come, because the Philistines have invaded the land." Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and he went against the Philistines. Therefore, verse 28 says, they called that place Selah Hamalakoth, which means a rock of escape. And David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, what's just happened here? Are you listening? Thus far, we need some courage if we're going to be delivered. We've got to pray if we're going to be delivered. We need encouragement from the Lord. And David's hand was strengthened by someone named Jonathan. And in this last step, the Lord has arranged some circumstances. You see, folks, we may be pieces in the game of life, and I relate a lot of things to what I did with my dad. I'd play checkers with him, and I never did beat him. I'm afraid when I get to heaven, he's going to be there and say, "Let's play checkers," and it would disappoint me to not be able to beat him. And you just can't reach and move checkers anytime you want to. That's not the rules. But I tell you who has the power to move checkers, and you won't even know they're moved until they're moved, and that's God. And in this checkerboard of life, when people are here and here and here, I find it interesting that verse 27 said, there came a messenger to Saul. I wonder who that was. Bible teachers and scholars kind of, they don't debate it, but they discuss it. Would that have been one of his men? Would that have been one that looked like one of his men that was an angel that God sent? You know what just happened in verse 27? When a messenger came to Saul, his seeking David was instantly displaced by saying, oh my, I need to leave this alone and go. And God can change the circumstances that you are in. But listen to me. God typically doesn't change circumstances when you're paralyzed with fear. God typically doesn't change circumstances when you don't pray. God typically doesn't change circumstances in the midst of discouragement, but in the midst of encouragement. And it is God and God alone who can take the current situation, and maybe you have all the facts as truth, as God knows they're true. And it's almost like God said, well, let me tell you who can change and make new facts all of a sudden. God can make something start to happen instantly, unlike anything you've ever seen in your life. Now listen carefully. He can heal the sick. He can cause people whose hearts are harder and colder than steel to be melted. He can do that. Folks, I need to find me a milk route or an insurance route or something and get a real job if the God we say we believe can't do that. He can do it because he's done it before. There is nothing too difficult for him. But he likes for people not to be fearful but have courage, not to be prayerless but be prayerful, not to be discouraged but be encouraged, and say to him, like Job, Lord, if you slay me, yet will I trust you. And I give you this that I have not dealt with very well. It's been a consternation to me. I don't feel like I've had a very good testimony in the midst of this. And I'm asking you to take it and do anything with it that will honor you, that will be for your glory. And if it is for your glory, it will be for my good. I trust you in that. They tell us that David wrote the 54th Psalm, only has 7 verses, out of this occasion of escape. Would you just look at it up on your screen? 54th Psalm. Save me, O God, by thy name. And judge me by thy strength. Don't judge me by mine. Judge me by yours. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Why? Well, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. They're not thinking anything like you or of you. And then we find in the 54th, chapter, that third verse, a musical term, Selah. And Selah is like a rest. And Bible teacher John Phillips, who's in heaven, in all of his commentaries that deals with the Psalms, says that when God, by the Holy Spirit, had Selah placed into that song, it's like God was saying, silence, listen. Think about that. And so in the text, if we take his words for what they need should be, strangers are risen up against me and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. What do you think about that? Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. Now, folks, when he says reward them in their evil, he's talking about God is taking notice of what's happening, and God will mete out what should be doled out to the enemies. he said, and cut them off in thy truth. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Now, folks, you've just read over in Samuel, that particular incident we're going through over there just wouldn't get a blue ribbon for being, well, I'd like to go through something like that. But why did he write the psalm to say it's good? Because he's given it over to God. And anything that God leads in finally is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Folks, it's a good thing when you see God's desire poured out on your enemies. And for God to do it frees you up totally. Because if you take into your hands doling out what you think your enemies deserve, you've lost. Vengeance belongs to God. He'll do the repaying. You let God be God. You serve him and recognize that in the journey you have with him, you will be prone, as we started this message tonight out of this chapter, you'll be prone at times to need deliverance. God, will you deliver me? I believe God's answer is yes, but not by just reaching over here and taking you out of it. I want to take you through it. And if I take you through it, I'll build courage in you. You'll become a prayer warrior. You'll learn how to encourage, because even in your soul right now, I'll just use the people in this room who've had cancer and been through treatments. They feel something for other people going through cancer that the ones of us who haven't been there not only don't feel, but they can't feel it. They've suffered like that. And I'm going to do something with you, and you will find that what I will do to deliver you, I'll finally change the circumstances, and in changing them, I will have changed you. Deliverance. Maybe our prayer ought to be, dear God, forgive me for wanting you to so arrange my life that I don't have to go through anything difficult. The other week when the Bible conference was taking place, I don't remember where we were, who we were talking to. Jack Price was with me, and somebody said something, and it was a person younger than me, and I said, let me tell you something. It's one of the preachers. Be very careful, because as you get older, the biggest demon you're going to face in your life is the desire for more ease, because your body won't function as well. You will not be quite as productive in time because your reflexes are not quite what they were. You can't turn out quite as much work for the length of time as you did as a young man. And if you're not careful, you will get enslaved to ease. And Jack Price looked and stopped in his tracks. He said, if that boy's ever been told the truth, you told him the truth. Folks, ease will destroy us. Now, do I want God to put a big load on all of us tonight? No, but I particularly don't want him to put more on us than we can bear, and he's promised that he's not going to do that. But he will walk with us through that experience, and in so doing, he will deliver us. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your people. And tonight, Lord, I want to confess there have been times I've not had the courage, times I've not been as prayerful, times I've not encouraged others, but Father, there have been lots of times that the people have encouraged me, prayed for me, and you, oh God, have done what you did in David's life. You have many times rearranged the circumstances. There are people in this room know that you did that physically in some physical battles they were facing. Others remember spiritual battles they were facing. Others remember emotional battles they were facing. Thank you for your providential care over us. teach us every day how to, as the songwriter said, oh, for grace, just to trust you more. Lord, we want to trust you. We want to live for you. We want to grow in grace, and we want to finish well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as a congregation? Brother David leads us. The altar is open.